Scripture reading tonight is from Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. And I'm reading from the New King James. And this is Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'"
Again tonight, we appreciate everyone's presence. The passage that Gary just read for us is one that we are very familiar with. We've read it and studied it many times before. But as we think about that passage, we realize that there really, we find that this is one of the biggest problems in the religious world today. That is, churches teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The truth of the matter is, every denomination that exists does that very thing. And that's not meant to be an arrogant statement to suggest that somehow the Church of Christ is better than denominational churches. I've often said that we as the Lord's church, we have our problems. We have people problems. The passage that he read did begin by using the word hypocrites. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you." Of course, there are many different kinds of hypocrites. When any of us say that there are no hypocrites in the Church of Christ, no, none of us would ever say that. Would we ever say there are no moral issues in churches of Christ? I doubt that any of us would say that. Experience teaches us better. But one thing that sound churches of Christ can say is that we go along with the Word of God. We choose the Bible instead of the doctrines of men. And I wish that that could be said again about all religious folks, but as I said a moment ago, the sad truth is denominationalism simply doesn't do that. And the devil is so crafty that one of the things we find when we think of the doctrines of men and how it is taught by denominational churches, it's not as if these denominations don't use any passages when they teach their various doctrines. They do. Their sermons many times are filled with references to this passage or that passage, but the fact of the matter is they take those passages out of context. They twist them. Sometimes they add to. Sometimes they take away from the Word of God, and thus they produce the doctrines of men. And I want to look at some of the very familiar denominational doctrines here tonight just for a moment to observe that very fact. The first one is grace is unconditional. That is a doctrine of man. And you see on the screen just a couple of passages that they would have on their side of the ledger. They use these passages all the time. They believe these passages, and yet they misunderstand what the passages are actually saying. And when we look at what the Bible teaches along those lines, grace is conditional. You notice we can use the very passages that they use to teach the truth. And it just highlights how that they misunderstand these particular passages. Sometimes they just let their theology get in the way of common sense even. That's why a lot of times I have pointed out with various commentators, sometimes even reference works. Let me go on a little aside and just say this. One of the things that you can feel pretty safe with as you're doing your own personal studies and trying to grow in your knowledge, usually reference works are pretty good. And there's not a whole lot of danger with Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias and word studies and that sort of thing. You want to be careful when you start turning to denominational commentaries because they go aside. But every once in a while, even in the word studies, you will find that those who are experts, Vines and Strong and other who are experts and dealing with words, when they start to do a little commentary, which every once in a while they'll do, generally they just stick to defining words. But sometimes they'll get down to doing commentary, and when they do that, you'll see that they'll treat words differently, the same word differently in different passages, because they let their theology get in the way. They let their denominational doctrines override what they know to be the true meaning of a particular word. And so they end up then with misunderstanding passages like you see on the screen. And again, we can use the very passages that they believe prove their case against them. Well, let's take a look at that. Grace is unconditional. They love Romans chapter 3. Turn over to Romans, the third chapter. By the way, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It is stating something that ought to be very, very comforting to us. Here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. At verse beginning at 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So you see the reference there to grace. And that's where they would emphasize, see, we are justified by grace alone, even though the passage really doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't state that. They have to add that to the text. But notice as you read even further in the text, it says again that we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That kind of throws a wrench into the idea that grace is unconditional. If grace was unconditional, if we're saved by grace and grace alone, that doesn't leave any room for faith. Grace and faith are two different things. So you can't say, oh, we need faith. We have to have faith to be saved, but we're saved by grace alone. That is a contradiction. And very smart and very intelligent individuals simply can't see that simple truth. Look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 8 and 9. This is a passage that is very familiar to most Bible students. And once again, this is a passage that those who think we're saved by grace only, they think that this really champions their cause. That there's no way around this passage. It proves that we're saved by grace alone. But now, listen to what the text actually says. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, let's start verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved." Now, if it stopped right there, really, they still wouldn't have a case, because if it stopped right there, it doesn't say anything about being saved by grace alone, does it? But the truth is, it doesn't even stop right there. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," it says. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Notice that again. "For by grace you have been saved," how? "Through faith." Faith is our part. Faith is something that we're obligated to have. It's something that man does. Now, I know that there are some denominational teachings with Calvinism and others, Reformed Baptists and things, who don't believe that faith is our part at all. But that's really nonsensical. There's only the most committed Baptists who believe that that is the case. Most understand faith is something that man does. So we're saved by grace, yes, but that grace cannot be activated without our faith. If it was otherwise, everybody would be saved. We'd have universal salvation. Even those who didn't believe in Jesus would be saved by grace. But it's not what the Bible teaches. That's a doctrine of man. The Bible teaches we are saved by grace, but it teaches we are saved by grace through faith. So we can use the very passages that they use to say, this is the evidence of our position, and prove by their own passages that they're wrong. And that's not even to mention the many other passages that just flatly teach us that that grace is not unconditional. The truth is, it never has been. I could mention, we don't want to dwell on either one of these things too long. I'll keep you too long tonight. But you think about even the Old Testament, the familiar story of God giving the Israelites the city of Jericho. And I think everybody would agree that they received the city of Jericho by grace. Like, they didn't even have to fight. They didn't have to draw a sword or anything. But they did have to do something, didn't they? They did have to march around the city, and they had to blow the trumpet at the right time. And of course, on the seventh day, march seven times around and blow the trumpet. And then all the people had to shout at the time God told them to. And all of those were things that man did, but it did not eradicate the fact that they were saved by grace. And so the truth is, even there, it was conditional. What do you think God would have done if the Israelites said, hey, we want the city, God, and we appreciate what you're going to do for us, but that's a long march. We don't really want to march around the city. We're not going to do that. Just give us the city. Do you think God would have done that? Of course not. It's conditional. And we could give example after example of that in the Bible, of God acting by his own unmerited favor, doing something for man, but it's conditional. And such is the case with salvation as well. Let's look at another familiar one. This one has to do with faith. The other side of this, we're justified by faith alone. And again, it's sort of contradictory, but the people who teach that grace is unconditional will also say that we're saved by faith alone. They'll sometimes, right after another, we're saved by grace alone, totally unconditional. Yeah, but we're saved by faith alone. It's almost as if they don't understand that grace and faith are two different things. I think there was this one quote that an individual said, and sadly, this is actually a quote from a preacher in the Church of Christ who has latched on to this man-made doctrine. But he says, We're saved by grace all by itself. And then he turns right around and says that we're saved by faith alone. Well, how does that even make sense? If you're saved by grace all by itself, then you don't even have to have faith. And yet again, this is a Church of Christ preacher who has latched on to that. But here are some of the passages that they use. We're justified by faith alone. Just take a look at it. Is that what Romans chapter 5 says? Could you conclude from Romans chapter 5 at verse 1 that we're saved by faith alone? In verse 1 it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we say amen to that. That's exciting news. That's our experience as members of the Church of Christ, that indeed we have peace with God because we have been justified by faith. But again, does it say faith alone? It does not. In order for them to establish their doctrine, they have to find somewhere where it says in the Bible, we're saved by faith alone. It doesn't say it, not in this passage and not in any other passage. The fact of the matter is, we are not justified by faith alone. And we can use these very passages. Where does it say? Faith alone. Think about the next passage that you see on the screen. This is very interesting, really. In Romans chapter 10, what Paul has to say in this particular passage, it's interesting because they list this passage on their side of the ledger. They believe. And by the way, that what you're seeing on the screen, I changed some of like the heading, but this was actually something that those who believe these particular doctrines, some, I don't even know what preacher it was, some denominational preacher had these things on his own PowerPoint, and he was basically attacking the COC legalist. That would be us. And so these aren't just, I didn't just come up with a bunch of points and put these passages on and say, oh yeah, these are the passages that they use. This is their list. And I find that very interesting. Because look at this passage in Romans chapter 10. They put it under the heading, we are justified by faith alone. And they, of course, let me just, for full disclosure, they had the top part that you see up there, the doctrines of men and what the Bible teaches, they had those switched. They had the Bible teaching over there on the left side, and the doctrine of men on the right side. Very interesting. But notice this passage in Romans chapter 10 and at verse 9 and 10. Watch what it says. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Don't you find that interesting that they put that on their own list under the category, we are justified by faith alone, and the very passage mentions more than faith. They just ignore the confess part, don't they? And this is their passage, this is their list. And Paul didn't say it's just with the heart that when we believe with the heart that we're saved, we have to confess with the mouth. So we can, again, put that over there on our side of the ledger and show we are not justified by faith alone. How do I know? Because the Bible says I have to confess with the mouth in order to be saved. And then on top of that, we could throw in just more passages we could put on the screen, like Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So I know we're not saved by faith alone. And once again, the Bible never teaches that anywhere. But the devil, again, is crafty. So denominational preachers can get up in their pulpit and have an audience just like you, and they could put these things on a list, and they could put, again, the Bible over here and put the doctrines of man on the other end, and before their denomination, before their assemblies, they can have passages they can turn to. And they can read them without doing a whole lot of explanation. They can just read them before their audience, and people are deceived into believing, yes, that's Bible doctrine. And the real Bible doctrine over here, doctrines like grace is indeed conditional and we're not justified by faith alone. They look at that, and just because their preacher has overhead the doctrines of men, they conclude, well, that's a doctrine of man. And they go their whole lives believing that. And they, in turn, will very seriously defend that doctrine, being absolutely convinced, even though it's a lie, that it is the truth. It is amazing how individuals can believe something that is a scriptural lie and just be absolutely convinced that it's true when it's clearly not true. When you look at this passage in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, that doesn't take very much at all to reason. You're not saved. You're not justified by faith alone. Jesus himself says it's the one who does the will of the Father. That's easy to understand. I wish we could all be on the same page. And there's passage after passage that is just that simple. But it's amazing they can't see that. I was watching a part of a basketball game today, and a fella got real mad because the ref didn't call a foul on him. And you can see, I wanted his team to win, so I was going like this, tee him up. But he was yelling, he was complaining, and he was very upset. It was clear that he believed he did not foul that fella. And yet they show it on the replay, and he fouled him not once, but twice. But you couldn't convince him of that. It's sad that religiously, that's the way it is. People get so caught up in a man-made doctrine that they will argue and argue. They're absolutely convinced. There's hardly nothing you can say to change their mind on it, because they have seen screens like this with those headings flipped around, and they're convinced that the truth is air and that air is the truth. Let's look at a couple more very quickly. We're all familiar with these false doctrines. The doctrine of man. We are born with a sin nature. Really? Where does the Bible teach that? Now, they'll use many passages over here. Psalms chapter 51 and at verse 5. Again, I can use some of their same passages. I don't have Psalms 51 there. You couldn't really go to Psalms 51 and in that passage all by itself prove their doctrine was wrong. But you can go to that context and show that it's not teaching the idea that we're born with a sin nature. We're born into a world of sin is what David teaches in that particular passage. We're born into a world dominated by sin. So being born in sin and being born a sinner are two different things. But look at the other passages that they use. Romans chapter 3 is one of those passages. Let's just take a look at what that says. Romans the third chapter and at verse 10 is what they cite. It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Does that say we're born with a sin nature? Doesn't say that. But the devil is crafty. All I have to do is put a passage on the screen, read it real fast, and people just swallow it up. It doesn't say that. No, none is righteous. No, not one. Well, the only thing that might teach is what it does teach down at verse 23 that we're all familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why is it that there are none righteous? Because we've all sinned. Doesn't mean we were born that way. Doesn't mean that we have inherited a sin nature. It just means that we have all sinned. The passage doesn't prove what they wanted, what they needed to prove. It doesn't even come close. When you look at Romans chapter 5 at verse 12, it is the same thing. Notice this, Romans 5 and at verse 12. And by the way, again, this is their list, and that's the only verse that they stated, just Romans 5 at verse 12. I would admit to you, and we have studied that together before, the rest of the context of Romans chapter 5, and it gets a little bit more difficult. But they don't even cite the whole passage. Evidently believing that Romans 5 at verse 12 alone teaches that we're born with a sin nature. Yet what does it say? Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Nothing in there at all. Being born with a corrupt nature. Death has passed to all. Why? Not because we were born with a sin nature, but because we have all sinned. We can agree upon that. We have all sinned. And that's why we all die. We're not born that way. We become corrupt when we give in to sin. And then if we hit the time, of course, I've preached many times with regard to Calvinism before you, and we could look at passage after passage that clearly shows that we're not born with a sin nature. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29 says that man is created upright. That would disprove the point. We remember Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 18, I believe it is, that we need to become like little children. Why, pray tell, would he say we have to be like little children if little children are born with the sin nature? And we could go on and on, many other passages. The point of it is, the very passages that they use, either we can use them against them, or else we can show very easily it just doesn't teach what they needed to teach. Let's just do one more, and you'll have the point. We can't come to Christ unless God draws us. And that is typical Calvinism. We're born totally depraved. So the only way that we could even believe the gospel is if God poured out the Spirit upon us. He miraculously works on our hearts, giving us the ability after that miraculous outpouring to believe. Without that, you can't even believe in Jesus. That's really pretty interesting when you think that through. So individuals in the world, they can believe a lie that Satan tells, but man can't believe a truth that God tells without special help. That sounds a whole lot to me like the words of the devil are more powerful and more convincing than the words of God. And it just shows you that it's really nonsensical. But again, when you take a look at that passage, it doesn't teach what they wanted to teach. Turn over there just for a moment to John the sixth chapter. We quote this passage all the time particularly when we're given an invitation. John chapter 6 and at verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So now when you look at that, the way that they have it on their list, we can't come to Christ unless God draws us. Yeah, amen to that. It's what they teach after that that gets them in trouble. What I just explained to you, you need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 45. 45 explains it a little bit. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. Yeah, there's no question that we can't come to Christ unless God draws us. The real question is, how does God draw us? Calvinist says we have to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That really takes it out of our hands. We can't pour the Spirit upon ourselves. In order to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God has to do that. And so if God creates me a sinner, and then the only way I can be drawn back to Him is if He gives me the Holy Spirit, whose fault is it if He never does that and I die in sin? It is an inescapable truth that doctrine blames God for our sins and our ultimate damnation. It's God's fault. Because He created me in sin. And I can only be saved if He gives me the Spirit. And the fact that He doesn't give it to me, I end up being lost. There's no way around it. That's His fault, not mine. That's a terrible. You've heard me say before, that's the most damnable doctrine I think I have ever heard of all of the false doctrine in the world. A doctrine that blames God. No. God has to draw us. We can't be saved all by ourselves. We need the Word of God. But that is how God draws us. It's through the Word of God. Remember, Romans 10 at verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No mention of any kind of outpouring of anything. You have the ability tonight. If you're not a Christian, you have the ability tonight to hear the Word of God, to understand it and obey it. Don't believe Calvinism. Don't blame God for the situation that you're in if you're not a Christian. Yeah, that statement in itself is true, but it's what follows that is the doctrine of man. We could give many other examples of that, but we always have to choose the Bible. When it's the Bible versus the doctrine of men, we have to first of all recognize which is which. We have to know what the Bible teaches and what is the doctrine of men. And if you don't read it in the Bible, you know it's the doctrine of man. Or if it contradicts any other passage in the Bible, like the last point, it's the doctrine of men. And we need to choose the Bible every single time. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe the doctrines of men have gotten in your way. Maybe you have heard someone over and over again say that we're saved either by grace alone and that it's unconditional, or by faith alone, and maybe you have bought into that. The truth is, as I've been saying tonight, that's what you will hear and read more than anything else in religious circles. Maybe that has stopped you from obeying the gospel of Christ. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 7 at verse 21. You have to do the will of God. That will involves you repenting and being baptized. Acts 2 and at 38. It's very clearly stated in the Word of God. Not vague at all. You must repent and be baptized. Choose the Bible and be saved. I hope that you'll do that tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we together stand and sing.